Amen. We are a child of God. I just would like to just take a moment. I put in my e-news, but just to make everything clear here, the pastor that we issued a call to is coming for a visit next week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Am I right or am I a week off? I am right. Boy, Thanksgiving is coming fast. Oh, my gosh. But he's going to come Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday with his family, and they're going to be checking out the congregation, the community. They're just going to be kind of doing their own discernment thing. And I know they're going to intending to meet with our leadership and so on. But just pray for their visit next week. Just pray this week, God, that you would just give them a place of contentment, a place of peace on what they should do. And for us, Lord, take care of our congregation. Lord, watch over our community. Let us be at peace in the process. Let's let God's hand be all over this. So as we have information, we'll share it, of course. But they're coming in next Monday. The whole tribe of the family. It is a tribe. And they're coming around for a couple of days. One of the big things that frustrates me about me, do you all have things that frustrate you about you? Just to be very clear, you know, you look in the mirror and go, this just drives me nuts. What drives me nuts, I can't fix anything. If it breaks at my house, I'm in trouble. And over the years, I admit I've become more adept at fixing some things, at least being able to do a triage to say, oh, I have an idea what the problem is. I just can't fix the problem, but I have an idea what it is. Most often, if it breaks, I have to go get help. Now, I could say that I call all my friends and I take turns with them, because I have some that are quite adept at fixing things, and I could say I talk to him and him and him, but no, I don't do that. I have one friend I lean on. His name is Matt. Matt is in his 30s. He's a mechanical engineer, and I think he's been fixing things since birth. This young man, this young engineer, can fix any machine, anything that breaks. I can talk to him, and I can say, Matthew, I don't know what to do. Oh, bring it over, or I'll come over, depending on the product. I am genuinely convinced that he's a genius. And if you met Matthew today, he is a quiet, kind of disarming sort of young man, and I have a lot of regard for him, but I am convinced he's a genius. He has fixed my lawnmower, my garden rototiller, the gas filter vent on my boat, among other things on my boat, my weed whacker that wouldn't start, my chainsaw that needed to have repair work, I couldn't get it to turn over. And the list could go on and on. I'm just giving you a portion of the list. Yes, I acknowledge to you bluntly and boldly today, I'm needy. I am very needy. I'm always impressed that Matthew can take something that is definitely damaged and he can restore the machine so it's usable again and I'm not just going out and buying a new one. Can you say to me, are you manipulating your friend? And I can say with all honesty, of course I am. And what's even funnier is he knows it. So when I call, he goes, what's broken? You see, the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about sin. We've been talking about confession. We've been talking about absolution. And today we're going to do the R word, which is restoration. Restoration is when you take something that's damaged and you bring it back to completeness. You bring it back to its use. So something that has lost its function, you're able to repair it and bring it back to what it should be used for. What you just read in Psalm 71 said it this way, your righteousness reaches to the skies, O God, you who have done great things. Though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter. Anybody had many and bitter troubles? Yeah, we have, haven't we? If you haven't raised your hand, you're lying. Or maybe we'll be nicer. We'll just go, I just don't want to be transparent about my stuff. But we've all had troubles, many and bitter. And then it says this in Psalm 71. It says, you will restore my life again. You will restore my life again. We can feel the loss deep inside of us and wonder if we have any value. We all have that. When we go through those deep and bitter things, when we go through those troubles, we can actually believe we have lost our value. The troubles can beat on us and beat on us and beat on us, and they suck out all the energy in our lives. And I know, just as you raised your hands a few minutes ago, I know there are some of you that can say, I have been through that. I have had life sucked out of me. And sometimes I wonder, when will life be poured back into me? Anybody been there? When will life be poured back in? Because life is being taken out pretty harshly. The troubles just beat on us. And maybe you can relate to this 18-year-old young man who wrote this in a paper for me. I'm not sure where I truly belong and where I deserve to be. There's a place for me on this earth, and I know I have a purpose, but still, I cannot seem to feel satisfied no matter what I do. So there's an emptiness inside of this young man. There's kind of a loss of where do I belong and what do I actually do? And I guess I know there's some purpose for me, but I just have no clue what that purpose actually is. Do you see in the quote, do you see in this quote a language of emptiness? Y'all see that, right? There's a language of emptiness. He believes he has a purpose, but hasn't found it yet. And then as you see at the end, whatever he does doesn't feel any satisfaction. It doesn't bring any sense of contentment inside of him. He, in essence, is incomplete. And what is he doing? What any of us in here are doing? He's searching for completeness. And maybe I would like to give it this word. Not only is this young man searching for completeness, what I really want to believe is this, is he's searching for restoration. Because restoration is taking what's damaged and it bringing it back to usage. Do you ever see that? The idea of restoration is I am damaged goods, and what God has done is he's recreated me, so now I have a completeness and a purpose, I have a value, and I know what I'm doing, why I'm doing it. And here what we see is a young man that's searching and not quite feeling any life completeness. Now here's the catch. When you read that quote, when you read it, it doesn't, I think he speaks for a whole bunch of us. So when I look at this quote and go, oh, we can't just say, oh, Pastor Dan, what a sad thing about this 18-year-old. No, don't do that. Because the whole world is searching to be complete. The whole world wants to be restored. And it keeps fighting to find out what restoration actually is. It's just that he wrote a nice little quote that we can actually hang on for a minute. What Zach Zender, the author of our small group, says is this. He says, freedom from sin, that's what we did last week, is called absolution. That's freedom from sin. What restoration do is freedom to purpose. So you can be, we did the absolution a minute ago, and you're absolved of your sins, you're forgiven. Restoration says now you have a purpose and how you express your forgiveness. Y'all get that? This is how you express your forgiveness. The restoration makes you complete so you can express the forgiveness that you have. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking and looking at the Apostle Peter. Peter, and you'll notice, and some of you have actually mentioned this to me, which, by the way, is such a blessing. We have been doing a study of John chapter 21, and we've been doing chunks of John chapter 21 for the last 5 weeks. And one of you read my e-news, and then you said to me on Sunday, I read the lessons you sent to me. Isn't this what we read last week? I go, I could kiss you. Because it means somebody actually read it and actually read the lessons. And then when you come in on a Sunday morning, you go, didn't we talk about this last week? Yes, we have. We're doing different chunks of it. We're doing different pieces of it. And today we're going to do another different piece of John chapter 21. Peter, who denies Jesus, you remember three times? He ends up back in Galilee in this reading in John chapter 21. He ends up back in Galilee, which is 60 miles away from his denial. In the first century, 60 miles was a lifetime away because that's a walk. That's a hike. So when he went back up to Galilee, Peter was going, taking his denial, taking his shame, and he was going back to where he had come from. We actually know that he went back, and then he took some other apostles with him, and they were all hanging around the Sea of Galilee. And as custom goes, they all go fishing for a night, catching nothing. So they fished all night, throwing their nets out, and they didn't catch any fish. It was on the return to the shore that Jesus appears in the morning as they're coming back in after a long night's work, and they're exhausted. And Jesus offers to cook them breakfast. You remember this? I have preached on this a couple of times, you know. Jesus cooks breakfast for them using the fish that he told them to go catch. So he said, take your nets, throw them on the other side. Then they caught a whole bunch of fish. After breakfast, and this is where we're going today, after breakfast, we have this affectionate conversation that happens between Peter and Jesus walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Eavesdropping behind them was John, the Apostle John. So Peter and Jesus are walking across the shoreline, and a few feet away is John, who's actually listening to the conversation, kind of like the little brother who's checking everything out. I do wonder this. What would have happened if Jesus had never come to Peter and had that conversation on the shore of the Sea of Galilee? What if Jesus had never come? What if Peter went up to the Sea of Galilee and he started fishing and he had all that shame and all of that guilt from what he did from denying Jesus? Because you see, what Peter was doing in John chapter 21, Peter had returned to his previous life. And actually, when you read the text, you'll notice in the text, the language used in John chapter 21, they're not just saying Peter, they're saying Simon Peter, or they're just saying Simon. Simon was Peter's old name. Remember, Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter and says, Peter, on your name, you will be the rock of my church. And he said, your name will be Petros, will be Peter now. And so the Simon was the old name, Peter was the new name. But now in this text in John chapter 21, we're finding out that Simon's being used. So we're going back to the old name and the old story. And that story was Peter as a fisherman and nothing more. Did y'all hear that? Peter went back to being Simon and was the fisherman that he was always been and not the apostle that God had called him to be. He's going back, listen to this, because I think we live here. He's going back to the nothing more story. The nothing more story. It's what the 18-year-old wrote. There is a place for me on this earth, and I know I have a purpose, but still, I cannot seem to feel satisfied no matter what I do. So Peter goes back fishing. And I think what Peter was saying was this, I cannot seem to feel satisfied no matter what I do. Having failed, he goes back to the lesser life. And for Peter, that meant going back to being Simon and giving up the name Peter. That's what would have happened if Jesus had not come along and walked with Peter on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now think of your own life. Too many of us, after we failed, believe in the lie of the enemy. And what does the enemy want you to believe? The enemy wants you to believe that you're unfit. The enemy wants you to believe that you're unqualified. The enemy wants you to believe that you're unworthy of what God has called us into. That you're not worthy of it. You're damaged goods. And so we go back. We have the issue of going back to the lesser life. I'll just go back to where I was because I don't deserve to be walking forward. Because I'm unqualified. I'm unworthy. I'm unfit. I'm damaged. Maybe you've heard that voice of not being worthy. I've heard the voice. You don't deserve. The minute you hear that voice, that you don't deserve, that says you're not worthy to be there. For me as a pastor, you don't deserve to stand in the front. Why do you deserve this? I'm not worthy of this. Who in the world wants to listen to me talk over and over and over again? That's unfit, unworthy. And who of us in this room has not heard that voice? We've all heard that voice at one point or another, that we don't deserve and that we're not worthy. And it's a lie. It's an absolute lie. And that's why Jesus appears. And he has the conversation on the shore of the Sea of Galilee because Peter was believing the lie. He was going back to being Simon. I'm okay as a fisherman. I was called to be a fisherman. I'm a fisherman. My purpose is to catching fish. It's okay. I had this little blip of time with this guy named Jesus, and that was really a profound moment, but I kind of messed that up. But I still love Jesus, but I'll just go and fish, and I'll tell people about Jesus. But I really, I'm just going to stay here at the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and it's all okay. No, it wasn't okay, because he was hiding. He was avoiding it. You see, the freedom that God gives you is not only freedom from sin, but freedom to live with purpose. A freedom to live with purpose. Jesus is about restoration. His death on the cross absolutely forgave us. And then he points us and says, you have a purpose. Go out and live life. Embrace it. I'm giving you a purpose. I am restoring you. And he gently and kindly comes to Peter. And this is what it says. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Notice Simon, son of Jonah. Simon, the old name. He doesn't call him Peter. He uses the old name because that's how Peter was feeling. Peter was feeling like Simon. So Jesus starts where Peter's at. Sometimes I think we try to make people where they should be rather than taking them where they are. And there is something to saying, just take them where they are. Just let them be where they are and start there. And that's what Jesus does. Now in Greek, there are four different words. And there may be more, but there are four words that are very common in Greek for the word love. You know of them. Agape is the most well-known. It means God's love. Then there's one called philia, which is brotherly love. And then there's eros, which is sexual love or intimate love. And there's one called storge, which is called family love. And so when you're reading the text in English, how many words do we have for love? One. Love. Love. And so if I say to Tristan that, Tristan, I love you, then we have to always frame it by saying, I love you like a son. I love you like a brother. We have to do that in English, but not so in Greek. In Greek, you can just use one of these words. So that brings up an interesting question when you're studying the text. Because when you're studying the text, you're saying, when you're studying Scripture, you go, well, which word of love is Jesus actually using, and which word of love is Peter actually using? When Jesus asked Peter, do you love me more than these? You know what? Jesus is using the word agape, agapio. Saint Peter, do you agapio me more than these? And agapio, as you've seen, is godly love, but I'm going to give a little bit more definition. It means unconditional, without bounds, the highest form of love, the highest form of love that you can have, which we note is God's love, the highest form of love. And Peter responds. And this is what he does. Now, look at these definitions up here. So Jesus says, do you agapio me? Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that, here it is, you know that I philio you. In English, again, we say love is love, but not so in Greek. Peter chooses a different word. He hears the word agapio, but he responds with philio. Yes, Jesus, I have brotherly love for you. Peter is recognizing that he failed Jesus. And no way could he agape Jesus. No way could he ever do that, that unconditional, without bonds sort of love, because he had already beaten that up. He already had said, I will not deny you. And Jesus said, you will deny me three times before that rooster crows. So now when Jesus comes to him and says, will you agapio me? Peter goes, no way am I going there. There is no way. And looks at Jesus and says, I philio you. He still has a desire to love Jesus, but he's not capable of agape for Jesus. And notice how Jesus responds to that. Jesus looks at him and says, feed my lambs. He takes Peter where Peter's at. He doesn't rebuke Peter. He doesn't shame Peter. He doesn't guilt Peter. Now a second time, again Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? a second time, do you agapeo me? And Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But Peter uses philia a second time. So you go, do you agapeo me, Peter? You're asking me a second time? This sounds like a parent talking to a kid, right? I philia you. You know I love you, but brotherly love, not the highest form of love. And Jesus responds, take care of my sheep. And the third time, Jesus says to him, notice the name, Simon, son of John, the old name, do you love me? Interestingly, this time in the text, Jesus switches and he goes from agapeo to philia. And Jesus is saying, Simon, son of John, do you philia me? And that's why you're seeing in the next line, you see this next part of the verse? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. It wasn't about the third time of, do you love me? It was about the switch in vocabulary. So he went from agapeo, the highest form of love, and he came down and said, do you philia me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Philia you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Here's what Jesus isn't doing. Jesus isn't doing this to make Peter feel worse or to have Peter experience more shame. If someone's already feeling shame, do we need to give them more shame? No. In fact, in Lutheran theology, one of the founders of the Missouri Synod was a guy named C.F.W. Walther. He was an old, stubborn German guy. He wrote a book called Law and Gospel, which every seminary student has to study. And one of the things, the tenets of this book in Law and Gospel, and it's quite provocative, it says, when do you use law and when do you use gospel? When do you use it? If somebody's already beaten down, if they're already feeling terrible, do you need to do more law? No, you don't. You need to be graceful. But if they're not feeling conviction, then you have to use the law and sometimes the harshness of the law so that they move towards a convicted spirit. That's what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is saying, Peter, he knows Peter's already shamed, that Peter's already beaten down. So what he's doing to Peter when he says, feed my sheep, he's saying to Peter, I haven't given up on you. Peter, you may feel worse. But what he's saying to Peter is, look ahead. Peter's looking backwards to his denial. But Jesus is saying, I'm telling you to look forward. I've got something for you to finish. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. You have something to do. Go do it. You have a purpose. Go do it. He's saying to Peter, I still want you to walk into the call that I placed on your life. I gave you a calling. Go and do the calling. I've got a job for you to do. Peter's been saved for all eternity. That was already a given. He knew Jesus was Messiah. What he did here was wipe away the punishment and restored Peter to go do his mission. Restoration is always freeing us to something. A relationship with God right here, right now, in this world. That's restoration. We don't have to wait to experience the freedom of God until we die. No, we can experience the words of restoration for us today. Words which mean we can get to each play our role and participate with Him in His mission in this world. You and I have a mission and a purpose. Every one of you, wherever you walk, whatever you do, wherever your day-to-day takes you, God has restored you to that purpose. And Jesus is saying to Peter, I have affection for you. I philia you. And Jesus says, that's enough. I can work with that. I'm taking you where you're at. A broken and contrite heart, a saddened heart, a spirit that has affection for me, that's Peter, that can admit that they don't have it all together, I can work with that. He's clear that the relationship with Jesus, he's saying to Peter, the relationship with me is still open. God asks tough questions, not to shame you, but to bring the shame out of you. He wants to restore you and me so we can move forward. And that's why Isaiah 40 is so powerful. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. That's full restoration. That's a call to purpose. That's a call for Cross of Christ to step out the door and change the world. That's our call as a kingdom-building congregation. We are fully restored people of God. And sometimes I think we shrink into the back corner of a church and we go, well, we're forgiven, but we're scared of the world out there. And is the world scary? It is. But the one who has created us, the one who has died for us, the one who has resurrected from the dead for us, says, I will give you the strength to go out and speak. I will give you the words to speak. And I will restore you to a purpose God has called you. That's what I believe happens when you call a pastor. I do. It's what happens when you call a pastor. I believe it's what happens when you do an antique show. And you have hundreds of people walk into our building and we have a chance to talk. And we have a message worth sharing. And yes, we did generate a bit over $25,000 that's going to go to Camp Restore. A wonderful gesture of kindness. But I'm going to tell you, when you get people walking in the door that don't know Jesus, that's our moment. The money, that's going to have a good ripple effect. And during the next year, you're going to see opportunities for you to serve Camp Restore and help encourage that ministry. But I'm just telling you, the fact you had hundreds of people coming in, we have a voice that we can share. It's why we're doing Ellie's House. And that's our mission of the month, why we share this. Because we want to be reaching into the community in whatever way we can. It's why our mission committee right now is wrestling over how can we support innocent Israelis and innocent Palestinians in the crossfires of a war. And we're trying to figure out what we can do as a congregation in Bloomfield Hills, Michigan that could have some kind of an impact for Israeli and Palestinian. That's a kingdom-building congregation. And I can tell you from the meeting this week with our mission committee, we're trying to figure out how to do it, and it's not easy. Our yearning, our calling as people of God is to restore what is broken. So this world that is so damaged can see a purpose. And you who might feel damaged might know you have a purpose. No matter your age, young or old, God has called you to your purpose. My friend Matthew, who I manipulate, I have to tell him when I go home. I have to text him. I used you in my sermon today. You should watch it. The front end and the back end. You can skip the middle. My friend Matthew is married to Carissa, and they have two little kids, a boy and a girl. Matthew helped me plant a church. After we birthed, Matt joined our church. He and his wife didn't have kids at that point, but they joined our congregation, and he and I rode bikes for 8 years on the Make-A-Wish ride that my church did, and we did bunches of things together that were really a powerful statement of ministry. Matthew is a faithful man of God, of the highest integrity, who just so happens that he can fix anything. When I spend time with my friend Matt, when I spend time with him, I see a restored heart faithful to Christ Jesus. He'll inevitably fix another machine for me. There's no question about that. And frankly, I'm okay with that because it forces Matt and I to have a few minutes together. And that always blesses me. Restored people of God, be a blessing to one another and know God has given you a purpose. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.